All right, as we're getting started, 2 weeks ago, we had the beginning of Psalm 119. Remember that we had an introduction, and then after the introduction, we read all 176 verses. We got to the conclusion of that, we did a little bit of singing, and then after that, we had some sentence prayers from Psalm 119, and then it was time for class to be dismissed. So today we're starting for the first time to begin to look at the wording of the psalm and to study it together. And as we're looking at this, we're going to start with singing. I'm going to have Dave come up now, and he's going to be leading us in that singing. The singing we're going to do this morning is on the fourth stanza of Psalm 119, the Dalet stanza. We'll be talking about it this morning and going through that. And so he's got a song here that's based on that we're going to sing to the tune of At the Cross.
Yeah, or also known as Alas and Did My Savior Bleed. And I think I have the tune right. So we'll see.
It's the first line.
And the first line. So we're just going to sing the verses. We're not going to sing the refrain part.
And if you want the words, it's on the back of, it's on page 12. It's where it says more singing. All right? More singing on page 12. Page 11 was what we sang 2 weeks ago.
Okay. Here we go.
My grieving soul revive, O Lord, according to thy word. To thee my ways I have declared, and thou my prayer hast heard.
About God's word and what it does for us.
My grieving soul revive, O Lord, according to thy word. To thee my ways I have declared, and thou my prayer hast heard. Teach me to know thy holy way and think upon thy according to my need. Keep me from falsehood, let thy law with me in grace abide. The way of faithfulness I choose, thy precepts are my guide. I cleave unto thy truth, O Lord, from shame deliver me. That obedience I will live through strength bestowed by thee.
Thank you, Dave. Now we have sung it, at least the fourth stanza. What about sentence prayers? And why don't you pick sentence prayers anywhere in the first six stanzas, verses 1 through 48? What sentence prayers come to mind in these first verses of Psalm 119? We'll have the first one.
Lord, don't let me wander from you.
Okay, Lord, don't let me wander from you.
Lord, thank you for hearing our prayer.
Okay. Tom?
Thank you, Lord, for the guidance of the precepts.
Amen. Others? Brian?
Open my
my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in the flesh.
Amen. Great verse there, verse 18. Another? Dave?
Lord, we long for your precepts.
We long for your precepts. Some of them I gave you there in more prayer, more praying, is give me a delight in your word so I never forget it. Verse 16. Lord, help me to learn wonderful things from your word, which is what Brian was talking about there. Father, strengthen me with your word. And, oh God, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Verse 37, which is a very important message for us to remember in all of this. So as we begin, you can look back on page 11. Let's go through a brief alphabetical outline of the 22 stanzas of Psalm 119. The alphabetizing is my own, so if you feel it's a little bit stretched at time, just consider the source, all right? Okay, verses 1 through 8, where we have the Alephs, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, beginning every verse of those eight, abiding by Yahweh's law. Verses 9 through 16, behaving according to Yahweh's word. Verses 17 to 24, contemplating Yahweh's commandments. Verses 25 to 32, directing one's way by Yahweh's precepts. Verses 33 to 40, educating a believer in Yahweh's law. Verses 41 to 48, freeing a believer by Yahweh's word. Verses 49 to 56, generating a memory of Yahweh's law. Verses 57 to 64, hastening to keep Yahweh's word. 65 to 72, increasing good by Yahweh's word. 73 to 80, judging situations by Yahweh's word. 81 to 88, keeping oriented according to Yahweh's word. 89 to 96, living through Yahweh's precepts. 97 to 104, mastering understanding through Yahweh's precepts. 105 to 112, negating affliction by Yahweh's ordinances. 113 to 120, obtaining comfort through Yahweh's statutes. 121 to 128, praying in accord with Yahweh's word. 129 to 136, quenching one's thirst with Yahweh's word. 137 to 144, revealing Yahweh's righteousness by his word. 145 to 152, seeking Yahweh's help according to his word. 153 to 160, tossing oneself on Yahweh's mercy by his word. You might say that's a little bit stretched to get that T in there. 161 to 168, uniting hope with love for Yahweh's word. And then the last stanza, 169 to 176, voicing one's plea according to Yahweh's word. There's only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so that's why that's all the farther we get in English, to the V. I don't know, but I'll tell you what I want to do for you now. Someone asked 2 weeks ago when we first started this, if there were any examples of someone going all the way through Psalm 119 and translating every verse using a first letter the same all the way through. Yes, there is. A pastor, Theodore Keebler, maybe he's related to the Keebler elves with the cookies, you know, of Islington in England in 1880 went through. Here's what he did with verses 1 through 8. All they that are undefiled in the way, walking in the law of the Lord, are blessed. All they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart are blessed. Also, they do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. All thy precepts diligently to keep, thou hast commanded us. And in verse 5, ah, Lord. See, I'm not the only one stretches things. That my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Verse 6, ashamed I shall never be when I have respect unto all thy commandments. And the 7th, always will I bless thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. And finally, verse 8, all thy statutes will I keep. O forsake me not utterly. If you want to read all of them, they're all in Spurgeon's Treasury of David. After each section, as he goes back after his own notes, he has added notes from different pastors and commentaries, etc. That's where he gives Pastor Keebler's full rendering of all 22 stanzas, all alphabetically. And so it's an excellent example. So as we come to this, as we're looking at this now with abiding by Yahweh's law in verses 1 through 8, we see, first of all, that we have this word blessed. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. And in verse 2, how blessed are those who observe. Now, when we look at that word blessed, it's the first Hebrew word in each of those two verses. And it mimics chapter 1, verse 1. It's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it mimics chapter 1, verse 1 of the Psalter, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man, or oh, the blessedness of the man, or some translate, how happy the man. So Psalm 119, some think, is like a summary of the entire book of Psalms, because the psalmist begins it in the same way that the Psalter itself begins, way back in chapter 1, verse 1. When we talk about being blessed, it's obvious here that those are blessed who walk in the law of the Lord. That's the key. And as we mentioned before, this is the only time we have a phrase like this, the law of the Lord, because elsewhere it's always your law, your commandments, your precepts, etc. Every single verse mentions God with regard to his word in one way or another. And it's the word that proves to be the blessing in the life of believers. Notice what verse 2 says. It says, those who seek him with all their heart. If we seek God with all our heart, it means we're wholeheartedly pursuing him. We're desirous of him. And in pursuing him, we want to read his word. This type of phraseology, the whole heart, occurs 6 times in this psalm, Psalm 119. And if you look there on page 12, I listed those references for you so that you could read them when you're at home and go through them on verse 2 there. But another thing we notice is that this occurs frequently in the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is one of Dr. Grisanti's favorite books. And he, every time he has a chance to preach, he'll preach from Deuteronomy if he has the opportunity. It's a great book, the second most quoted book in the New Testament after the Psalms. All right? So that's why you're in here, for Psalms, right? Okay. You want the best book. But it's hard to choose, is it not? Can we ever even say there's a best book in the Bible? The best book is the entire book, all of it, all 66, right? Deuteronomy 4:29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. In 5:29, oh that they had such a heart in them. It's the idea of a heart totally given to God, a heart filled with reverence for God, a heart filled with love for God. And how can we not remember Deuteronomy 6:5? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And that's what the psalmist echoes. In fact, we would have to say that this is just one of the many phrases and themes in Psalm 119 that echo Deuteronomy. James May said in his commentary, the psalmist knows and thinks with the theology and vocabulary of Deuteronomy. So we're pretty certain that he lived after the time of Moses. We're fairly certain he had the book of Deuteronomy available to him because of the repeated references and phrases that echo the book of Deuteronomy. The great exhortation of Deuteronomy 6:1-9 to love the Lord by keeping and teaching his words is the central impulse of the psalmist's religion. That's James Mays. Now, notice verse 3. They walk in his ways. Notice it's God's ways, his ways. This word for way is the Hebrew word derech. You're familiar with that, with the English name, derech. One of the authors of a Psalms commentary that has an excellent Psalms commentary is named Derek Kidner, who's British and has done a wonderful job. And when he gets to this point, you can tell he begins to glow whenever he talks about this. But what God's ways are is his character. It involves his character and how he desires his people to reflect his character in how they live. So if we're going to walk in his ways, then we have to live lives that reflect his character. What are some of the characteristics or character attributes of God that we ought to be reflecting?
Patient.
Anyone? Anita? Okay, to be holy as he is holy.
Righteous.
Compassion. Thank you, Dinah. Compassion.
Mercy.
Selfless.
Gracious.
True. Speaking the truth. There's so many things, yes?
Faithful.
Thank you, Mandy. All those things. You see, we're to reflect that. That's what it means to walk in his ways. It's like 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you should be holy for I am holy. And it would be interesting to just go through and find out how many other passages of Scripture have that same characteristic. Remember Ephesians 5:32, we are to forgive as what? As the Father forgave us, right? We are to be imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1. And it's imitating his characteristics. That's what it means to walk in his ways. And Psalm 119 focuses on living the word by obeying it, not just knowing it. And by the way, in your handout there, on the bottom of page 12, you need to change 1 Peter 3 to 1 Peter 1, if you notice that up here on the screen. It's chapter 1. That was a typo. And I found that after I had printed it off, unfortunately. So change that for me, if you would. It's corrected on the online version.
Where was it?
Bottom of page 12. 1 Peter 3 should be 1 Peter 1. 14 through 16 is the correct verses. Just the wrong chapter number. All right? Now, when we're looking at this, and we say we are to live the word, we're to obey it, not just know it, that reminds us of James 1:22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And at the top of your notes on page 13, you have ordained, literally means you yourself have commanded. And notice the addition of yourself in that, because you is the first word in Hebrew here, and it's emphatic because it's added to the verb which already has its subject inherent in it. In Hebrew, the way you say a verb includes the subject in the very form. And so when you add the pronoun like this, it makes it emphatic. You yourself. In other words, no one else commanded this. It is God himself and God alone to whom we are accountable because he commanded his word. And that's what we are to obey. God authors, he reveals, he enjoins obedience to, and he fulfills his word. This psalm, as we said before, yes, focuses on the word of God. About 167 verses contain direct references to the word of God. But there are many more references to God in this psalm than there are to his word. Because every time it refers to his word, it says your word. And then other statements that aren't about the word still include him and talk about him. Someone has estimated that there are nearly 230 references to God in Psalm 119, and only, if you include the double references to the word, only about 175 references to the word. So it's focused on God, because God's word draws us to him and causes us to look at him, focus on him. Now let's go to the second stanza. Yes. It'd be analogous to that, yes. Right. Right. The same type of emphasis. Correct. Yeah, because the Greek does the same thing, using a pronoun emphatically that way.
Is there a study in Scripture of the emphasis where there's a lot of he himself or you yourself?
Well, we're expecting you to do that for us, Dick. Right? I think it's going to take you longer than that to find all the references. Now, Dick's been ministering the word for so long. And, you know, anytime I have need for help, I call on Dick. Right?
As you know, it bothers me when it's after midnight. Some of the deeper stuff.
But no jokes aside, I'm serious, Dick. That's a great idea, a great concept, to study out all the yourselves, himselves of Scripture where there's emphasis on God. That would be a great study.
In teaching that to the seniors, it just hit me. We want peace. The seniors want peace. We all want peace. And he's our peace.
That's right. He himself.
And it's
himself. Yes.
And then, boy, we should think.
Amen. And that's the focus of this psalm. Yes, that's the focus of this psalm. Well, bait stanza is behaving. And when we're behaving here, notice in verse 9, we're changing now from God's ways to our ways. How can a young man keep his way pure? Notice it's the man's way pure. By keeping it according to your word, his way. And this is a different word for way than the word we saw back in verse 3. This word is from a term, is distinct from the term in verse 3, and it refers more specifically to a course, to a journey, or to a pilgrimage, a path that's well identified. For example, in Psalm 19:5, the sun has its course. And to illustrate what the sun is like, it says the sun, when it rises, is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It, the sun, rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Here it's talking about an athlete running the race on a course that's laid out. And so it's a specific course. And so what is that course, that marked out way that we are to walk in, and how do we maintain that with purity? We do that with the Word of God. And then one of you prayed this prayer, the sentence prayer of do not let, was it perhaps Don said, do not let me wander. And that is in verse 10. Do not, and notice with all my heart mentioned again, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. This wandering can be unwitting and accidental, as in Numbers chapter 15, verse 10. If someone commits a sin ignorantly without knowing, then that's what Numbers 15, 10 has to do about. But it also has to do with knowing and intentional disobedience to the Word of God. It depends on the context. And here, in this context, it appears that it's probably talking about intentional disobedience, but it could include even the other. Can you think of a New Testament passage that talks about forgiveness that covers not only intentional sin, but unintentional sin?
1 John 1:9.
Thank you, Eli. If we confess our sins, what sins? The sins we've committed that we know. How can we confess if we don't know? Right? These are known sins. We purposefully sinned, and we know it. If we confess our sins, he, the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing from all unrighteousness has to do with all those sins of ignorance that we've committed that we're not aware of. And so in this context, it's probably including both here, and we're to pray, don't let me wander from your commandments intentionally or unintentionally. Don't want to get off the path. And how's that done? Well, notice verse 11. Your word have I treasured in my heart. There's the heart again for the third time in these first 11 verses. That I may not sin against you. Notice the King James translated hid. It's not the idea of hid. It's the idea of to treasure up, to store up. It's the hiding is as you would a treasure that you want to protect and not allow it to be stolen or not allow it to be taken away, to put it in a safe place. And it's the idea it's precious to you. And because it's precious to you, then you store it up in your heart. That's where you put it. The bait letter here for this second stanza, bait actually means house. You've heard of Beth Israel or Beth Jacob or Bethlehem,
Bethany.
All of those. Bethany is the house of affliction. Bethlehem is the house of bread. Beth Israel is the house of Israel, etc. And we know those types that we've heard Beth used that way in Scripture a lot. And it means house. And here it's making our hearts the house for God's word, where we store it up. The focus is on making the word of God a home in our heart. And when we talk about your word I've treasured in my heart, here again we have the heart, and this is where we understand that purity must begin. Is it not? What did Jesus say about a man's heart and a man's words and deeds? The heart is deceitful above all things. That was Jeremiah, not Jesus, but no problem. All right, Brian? Okay, that which comes out of the mouth is what? Flows out of the heart. That's exactly it. The man speaks out of the abundance of his heart. All right, that's we're told in Proverbs chapter 23. God's word in our heart will then enable us to live without constantly sinning. But it's got to be the heart. We've got to start with the heart. The heart has to be right. Matthew 5, 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery where? In his heart. The heart is very, very important. Jesus focused on that in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 12, he says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So if we have problems with our words, our mouths, I won't ask you to raise your hand if you have a problem with your mouth. All right? I think we all have a problem with our mouth. It may not be because of vulgarity or swearing, but it could be because of angry words, impatient words, speaking things that we ought not to speak, gossiping. I mean, we can go on and on, all the sins that can be committed with our mouths, right? What's the cure? What?
Untimely words.
Untimely words. Thank you, Mike. Yes. Yes. This, you know, when we start talking like that, how do we resolve that issue? How do we solve that problem with our mouths? Jessica?
Well, in Proverbs it says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the fountains of life.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. We've got to watch over our heart.
Take each thought captive.
Take each thought captive.
Put a guard on my mouth.
Put a guard on my mouth. Yes, Linda?
Or be quiet.
A wise man remains quiet rather than speaking in some situations, right? Don't we all have that problem?
Yep.
And those of us who teach, because we're always talking so much, we have to really watch out. James says that. In fact, he says, now don't desire to be many of you teachers, because remember, there's a greater accountability for what you say. What if you teach something wrongly? And you know, from time to time, my wife can tell me, okay, now you didn't know that, but you said this. And so, you know, we have to come back to it. But the thing is, if we put things into our heart, this is why I get up early on Sunday morning. I've been studying Psalm 119 now for about a month and a half. And I've read it through now about 26, 27 times. And even on Sunday morning before coming in here, I get up early to spend time in prayer, to spend time in the Word, and spend time reading. This morning, I spent a blessed time right here in the Treasury of David, reading not only the words of Psalm 119, but reading the thoughts and meditations on it, which are deep and many, by Spurgeon in here. And let me tell you, if I do not do that, I'll be making more mistakes in here. I'd be teaching error. I have to stay in the Word. I have to guard the heart. And to guard the heart, you begin by meditating on the Word. We have to fill our heart with the Word and think about the Word. Now, look at this second stanza this way. In the second stanza, we're told how to live for God through His Word. We are told to obey the Word in verse 9. We're told to seek God wholeheartedly in verse 10. We're told to memorize. That's what it means by treasuring up the Word of God. It's memorizing it, taking its teachings in, remembering it. There are many people who have memorized Psalm 119. William Wilberforce, the story of Amazing Grace, the man who killed the slavery trade in Britain, finally got it through Parliament. One day he was walking through a park on his way to Parliament, reciting to himself and meditating on Psalm 119. Because he'd memorized all 176 verses. John Ruskin, a British pastor, was taught by his mother to memorize scripture, and she required him to memorize Psalm 119, which he said as a child he thought was an interminable torture. But later in life, he said it was the greatest joy. having memorized all 176 verses. Linda?
At the women's conference this weekend, the speaker's mother, when they were young, wouldn't let them eat if they didn't have a scripture verse. And she says, believe me, it wasn't Jesus wept.
Couldn't get away with that, huh? Memorize the word. Be taught by God from his word. Verse 12. Verse 13, teach the word to others. Notice that. With my lips I have told of all the ordinance of your mouth. We can't keep quiet. If the word's in us, it'll come out. Out of the abundance of the heart comes the abundance of our words. Rejoice in living the word of God in verse 14. Meditate on the word of God in verse 15. And delight in the word of God in verse 16. This is how to live for God through his word. To make it a home, bait, a house in our heart. The third stanza. And by the way, I've written down there for you the key verses. And as you go through those key verses, you'll see that they really summarize each of these stanzas. Like this one, verse 18, the one that Brian mentioned. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. This is the key verse in the third stanza. And it opens with this, deal bountifully with your servant. This is the first mention of the psalmist as the servant of the Lord. That word servant in the Hebrew can be translated as slave, bond slave, servant, workman, worshiper. It's a very broad word. It's not a narrow word like the Greek word doulos that means slave. This word is broader. It involves a lot. So context tells us what it is all about. And in this context, we find out that it shows that the psalmist has submitted himself to the Lord's sovereign lordship. So here he uses it in the sense of a slave who worships and who obeys his master. A slave in the Psalms involves the following. This word in the Psalms involves the following. It involves an individual who is dependent upon God and his word to preserve him from sin. You can read that in Psalm 19, verses 11 to 13. And you can read these verses on your own. A servant is one who's redeemed by the Lord, who has been purchased, who has been bought by the Lord. Psalm 19, 14. Who is dependent upon God to deliver him from danger, disaster, and death. Many times in the Psalms, the servant is dependent, totally dependent upon the Lord for deliverance. A servant of the Lord is one who trusts in the Lord. Psalm 86, verse 2. They have dependence upon the Lord for grace, for gladness, for good, for forgiveness, for strength, for mercy, for hope, and for his loyal love. This is one who is the servant of the Lord. He is one who is freed from bondage by the Lord, the bondage of sin and of death. And one who is being taught by the Lord through his word. These are the characteristics of a servant of the Lord. Go through them and meditate on them and think now, do I ever say to the Lord in prayer, Lord, hear the prayer of your servant, your slave? Why don't we do that? It's that way in Scripture, constantly. Why don't we do that? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe some of you do that. But I look at my life and my prayers, and very seldom have I ever called out to God by referring to myself as his servant, your slave. Does that indicate perhaps a pride in our hearts that ought not to be there, a lack of humility, a lack of really understanding what it means to be dependent upon the Lord, to have been redeemed by him? Tom? The unworthiness in our heart? Yes. I think maybe we ought to purpose in this coming week to more often pray with that qualification of who we are. It might change our perspective some. The servant here prays, open my eyes. It's like the prayer that God would teach him in verses 12 and 26 and 33. But this does not eliminate Bible study. When we ask God to teach us, does it eliminate having to read his word? No. The Holy Spirit's teaching ministry makes our Bible study more effective. It doesn't eliminate it. It makes it more effective. As we read, as we study, he teaches us. John 14, 26, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He said, I am a stranger. He reveals here that he feels, the psalmist feels, that he is suffering immensely. And the extent of his suffering includes the fact that he is not at home on this earth. Notice it says not, it doesn't say I am a stranger in this city or in this land. It's a stranger in the earth. He feels like an outcast. He feels like an expatriate everywhere he goes because this is not his place. He feels out of place. Where is his place?
Heaven.
We're citizens of heaven, not citizens of planet Earth. Others are slandering him, and even the powerful are against him, speaking against him and slandering him in verse 23. But note how he responds to his sufferings. He does not sink into despair and depression. Instead, he becomes all the more determined to hold on to God's promises as revealed in his word. So when we're feeling suffered, persecuted, a stranger, an outcast, what's the response we ought to have? Go to the word.
Look to the book.
Look to the book.
It was Jason Little Baxter.
Yes, good. Now the Dalev stanza. Yes.
Is 119 accredited to David?
119, we don't know who wrote it. It's anonymous. I believe it was David. There are others who believe it was Daniel, Jeremiah, Hezekiah. There's a long list, about 10 different options. But it's anonymous. We don't know. The fourth stanza is the one we sang with Dave's help. And then come back to the word ways and way. Remember? The word, the Hebrew word is derek, and derek is the first word in verses 26, 27, 29, 30, and 32. So any of you have a derek in your life anywhere? A friend or acquaintance or brothers? Okay, see? Got derek's. Just think of it. This is their stanza. And in this stanza, five times derek is the first word in the Hebrew all the way through. So the focus, obviously, is on the way, the ways here that we have having to do with the Lord. And notice the way it's talked about. There's a false way and there's a faithful way. That relates to the covenant relationship the psalmist has with God. And then the two paths are characteristic of wisdom literature in the Old Testament. And so that's something that we're used to seeing, you know, whether in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. And our path is not automatic. Here's what we must do according to this stanza, especially in the last few verses of this stanza. We must choose the right path. Notice verse 30. I have chosen the faithful way. We must cling to the word. Verse 31. I cling to your testimonies. And we must run vigorously in God's path. I shall run the way of your commandments. It's active. It's purposeful. It's not passive. If we're going to be in the right way, we have to be active. We have to choose. We have to cling. And we have to run. The word cling that's used down here in verse 31 is the same word as cleaves in verse 25. They both begin with the Hebrew word dalv, so they're the first words there in verse 25 and verse 31, and it's like an inclusio, kind of brackets this off. And in doing so, it reminds us how the psalmist was first clinging to the dust, but now on his way up is clinging to God's decrees. How do we get out of the dust when we're knocked down and we're flat on the ground and we feel beaten? Stop clinging to the dust and the ground and cling to the word, and it will raise us up. The hay stanza, the fifth stanza. Teach me the way in verse 33. This is the key word from the preceding stanza, the word way. And the transitions from the prayer that says, I have told my ways and you have answered me, teach me your statutes in the preceding stanza. This stanza now pulls that together and uses a different word for teach in order to bring that out. It's a word that's related to the giving of instruction and pointing the way. Literally, it's the idea of casting the finger this way to show that's the way you go. It's also used of aiming an arrow and shooting it. It's the same root word that's used for the word law. The law points the way. It is clear instruction. Torah is related to this word for teach at the beginning of verse 33. The first seven verbs In the first seven verses, the first seven verses with these verbs, in the first verb, the verb in, that is first in each of these verses in the Hebrew, and in our English translations, it looks like we've been able to keep the verb there. They all begin with the same letter, that hey, and they reveal the psalmist's main prayers. Notice, teach me, verse 33. Give me understanding, verse 34. Make me walk, verse 35. Incline my heart, verse 36. Turn away my eyes, verse 37. Establish your word, verse 38. Turn away my reproach, verse 39. All of these are what God does, but they're the prayer of the psalmist. And the last, before we get to the last verse, we have to go back a minute. The word path in verse 35 is a third different Hebrew word for path. It has the idea of a visible path due to the fact that many people have trod it, or due to the fact it's like an animal moving in water that leaves a wake. The wake is a visible path. Talks about that with Leviathan in the book of Job. It talks about it as a well-worn path, the ancient paths, in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, I believe it is. Behold, in verse 40, is the only word, not a verb, that is the first word of each of these verses in the stanza. Why is that? Well, it makes a nice conclusion, because it helps us see that it introduces the psalmist's summary. What's the summary of the fifth stanza? Behold, as a result of all these prayers, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. And then very quickly here, just a couple minutes here to finish the wow stanza, the last one. And I'm going to go through it very quickly. You can look at the notes yourself. We have the first occurrence of the word for loyal love in verse 41, and it's plural. It's plural. It's associated with salvation. It shows God repeatedly shows himself faithful to us again and again and again. He delivers us according to his promises. Psalm 25, remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old, because they're multiple. Isaiah 63:7 talks about the abundance of his loving kindnesses. And what about Lamentations 3:22? The Lord's loving kindnesses, plural, indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. So I will have an answer. This so and also is the word that is the wow. The wow in Hebrew is a conjunction normally translated and. So this is a very easy stanza. You just put and at the beginning of each verse. And eight times introduces first person statements though. And this becomes very important. Notice this. The psalmist says, I will have an answer. I will keep. I will walk. This is after the stanza where he had all the prayers that were God doing something. I will walk. I will speak. I shall delight. I shall lift up. I will meditate. And then he says also, I wait. For I wait for your ordinances in verse 43. It can be hope. It's the idea of hoping expectantly or patiently. Interestingly, it's the same Arabic word root that means to get stuck in the mud. To get stuck in the mud. It's sticking tight, waiting for God in hope. And as a result, when God fulfills our desires, we walk at liberty, verse 45. Literally spaciousness, a wide place. It depicts freedom and relief from the stress, the pressure, the anxiety, the distresses that we face. And then it concludes the stanza with twice saying, which I love. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. First of 11 references of what the psalmist loves in Psalm 119. Once in 132, it speaks of his love for God's name. All the rest are love for God's word. John Phillips said, the more we know the word of God, the more we will love God. The more we love God, the more we will love the Word of God. It is a spiral stairway to glory. I like that. How do we apply this now? The first stanza, we apply it this way. God's Word bears full authority over my life. I must obey. The second stanza, God's Word cleanses. I must be pure. The third stanza, God's Word provides counsel. I must be wise. Fourth stanza, God's word reveals the way to live. I must live it. The fifth stanza, God's word gives understanding. I must yield to it. And the last of the stanzas we covered this morning, the sixth one, God's word conquers fear. I must hope. Take a look at all those I musts. And remember, in this last stanza, the psalmist said, I will, I will, I will. I know it's after January 1st. But what about having some good, godly, biblical resolutions of what we will do? We've seen what we must do. So why not pray, Lord, I will. I will obey. I will be pure. I will be wise. I will live your word. I will yield to your understanding. I must, I will have hope, regardless of circumstances. That's what we need to learn from this psalm and apply this week. That's bow and prayer. Yes. Dave?
Just wanted to add to your prayer. I found out last night that there was another shooting in Canyon Country.
Okay.
And just got a text message that Steve, a guy that I know, 19, is on life support at Henry right now.
All right. Let's pray for Steve then. Has he, he's heard the gospel from you, obviously, but has he believed or shown?
I don't know him all that well.
Okay.
But, pray for life and soul.
All right. We'll do that. Okay, thanks for bringing that up, Dave. Okay, let's go to prayer and remember Steve. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day you've given us, and especially for this wonderful psalm that we'll spend several more weeks in as we go through the various stanzas. Help us, Lord, to learn the lessons today and to be willing to commit ourselves to making the psalm live. Help us to be doers of your word, not hearers only. And Lord, we know that all the strength and wisdom we need must come from you through your word, and we rely upon that. And Father, before we go today, we pray for Steve, this young man who was shot, who's on life support, that Dave has had an opportunity to minister to. We just pray that you'll preserve his life, you'll give the doctors wisdom, and we pray above all that if he has not come to a saving knowledge of Christ, then the days ahead, if he should live, that he would have the opportunity once again to reconsider the claims of the gospel of Christ in his life, and that he would believe. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in his life in that regard. Just guide us this coming week, Lord, in all the things that we've talked about today and all the prayer requests we've had. We just leave them in your hands because we know you are a faithful, a wonderful, a gracious God who fulfills every promise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.